Bring Christian greetings to all of you this morning. Thankful for everything we have heard thus far, and once again, good for us to be here, and may God's grace be upon us this morning. Let us turn our Bibles, first of all, to 1 John. I think we will begin at chapter 5. Verse 14, and spend our time in the various chapters of 1 John this morning. In the dark, negative religion in that I was originally born and brought up in, both my grandfathers would have told us very specifically, especially the one, but I think both of them would have echoed the same thing, that it is impossible for a person to know and have assurance of eternal life. And when this verse was discovered by many in that setting, it was a revelation that is hard to describe. To understand, and I'll read the verse here, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. When my father discovered that verse, it was as a new world opened up to him, having been taught and told all his life that you cannot know, and then to discover a verse in the Bible that says you may know. He sat in a wedding down here north, west of the bit of New Holland, I would say probably in the 50s sometime, maybe mid-50s. And he had a songbook, the German Ausbund, in his hand, and he had discovered a verse in that song, that you may know that you have eternal life, that reflected on this verse. Not being able to be quiet about it, he was so blessed and overwhelmed by the truth of this matter that he reached the songbook over to the man beside him and put his finger on it and gave witness of the fact that you realize that our song says that you may know that you have eternal life. And the man reacted so strongly that my father decided he'd better be quiet. I guess he was afraid he would start an uproar. And that's the way it was. And for many others likewise, to discover this verse, that you may know that you have eternal life, was a major, major revelation from God. Well, I'd like to ask the question to you, not only for the sake of ourselves and our children that are here, but also for the sake of all of our associations and acquaintance in how we judge an individual concerning this matter. How can we know that we have eternal life? That's the title of my message. How can we know that we have eternal life? Now, the expression of this varies greatly, I find. As you interact with people and talk to people, there are numerous ones that would clearly say, I've been born again. And I always appreciated that phrase, and that's a good one. John 3:16 teaches us the fact that we must be born again. And so, whatever that means to us, there must be a reality to the fact that there has been a new birth, a transformation from the old, that we can declare the fact that we have been born again. So I like that term. Another one that is very prevalent among us is the fact that I've been converted. That's a weak one. Even though it can be very true in our context, and is, I hope and trust many times, you can be converted to Islam this morning. You can be converted to Catholicism. You can be converted to Buddhism or Hinduism. So the fact that someone is converted without identifying the fact that what he's converted to is a weak term. And nevertheless, in our setting, I'm very comfortable with it. Another one is the word used already this morning by Brother Ted, the word saved. I've been saved. Well, again, that is well understood in our setting, but we may have to ask the question on that term, saved from what? Saved from what? But nevertheless, I think in the Old Order River Brethren congregation, and no reflection there in a negative way there necessarily, because in some of those brethren settings, I understand they would use the term, they made a beginning. And, would need further clarifying, but they would believe that you had your old life, and for many of them, especially in some of the German Baptists and other brethren, they have lived a worldly life. They went to public high school. They just looked like the world and even had jobs in the world and many times got married in the world. And then somewhere in their 20s and 30s and some so late as 40s would all at once make a beginning into the religion and tradition that they were brought up in and that their parents had, and they would change overnight, the dress, the whole bit, and look transformed from looking like a worldly person into a very plain person, and the comment was made, they made a beginning. Whether that had the hope that of eternal life with it or not, I will let that for a speculation, but I just want to use the term, make a beginning, that if truly we do make a beginning to the right thing, that is acceptable to me this morning. Others might say they joined church. That is extremely weak, because we don't know what that means. We don't know what kind of church you join. And if you say you join church and want to assume the fact that that gives you the hope of eternal life, well, I would have to say that has many questions surrounded to it, and I would at least want to ask numerous other questions if someone responds in that way. Some would say, I've been baptized. You ask them about eternal life, they would respond, well, yes, I've been baptized. Well, that can also be a very good thing. Now, there are those that believe in baptismal regeneration, and they believe they are actually saved, converted, regenerated, born again, as they go under the water, and the willingness to be baptized and to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh or is the Son of God, that would suffice for them, and when they are baptized, they are saved. Well, I'm not here to say that it's impossible to be saved as you prepare your heart in true repentance and then are baptized and make that public confession. But once again, I would consider that rather weak in my estimation of things. Does the Bible have specific description? I began to meditate on that the past week or two. Whether in the Bible there are specific description of what it means to have eternal life, to have the hope of eternal life, to have the assurance of eternal life, and that we can actually, out of the Scripture, get phrases that give us that assurance and that hope. Well, I found out one thing, And I knew it probably from the beginning that those phrases are very diverse. Very diverse. And I began to have an interest to open that up as a flower, so to speak, of it, and take a look at some of those diverse statements that are in the Bible that assume very quickly that a person has found eternal life. But may we examine ourselves this morning whether the experience that we have and that we label for ourselves giving us eternal life is legitimate and is foundational in the Scripture. Now, I would like to illustrate this a bit this way, if you'll allow me to, in the various things that Jesus did, and he did them in diverse ways also. And it almost seems that it was on purpose that way, so a person can't nail the thing down and put it in a little box and make everything come out exactly the same way. The illustration I'd like to give is in Matthew 9 and in John 9. Both Matthew 9 and in John 9 give a story of men who were blind and the Lord healed them and they were able to see. Now the first one, there was a couple of blind men in Matthew 9 that were blind. And Jesus came upon them and he, I think, maybe just touched them and they were healed, or spoke the word and they were healed. I'd have to look at it again. I looked at it last night and I kind of forget the detail. But for the lack of time, I just want to say that it was a very small thing. He spoke the word and their eyes were open, totally open, and they were able to see very clearly. When we go over to John 9, we notice that he met another blind man, and instead of duplicating what he had done in Matthew 9, he spat on the ground, make a little mud ball, and he reached up and put the mud on their eyelids. And then he told them that they should go wash in the pool of Siloam. And they did. They went over to the pool of Siloam and they washed there. And when they got up out of that, done washing, their eyes were open and they were able to see. Now that was very different in the two, but both of them were blind, or all three of them in this case, because two in Matthew 9 and one in John 9. All three of them were blind men and now they were able to see. Well, let's follow that with a little bit of imagination this morning. Let's assume these men met each other. And one of them said to the other two, "Well, I understand that you fellows were blind and now you see. Is that right?" "Yes, that's right. I was a blind man for years and years and everything was dark and I couldn't see. And Jesus came and healed me." And the question would be asked, "Well, how did it happen?" And he said, "Well, he just spoke the word, or he just touched me and I was healed." "Well, didn't you ever have any mud put on your eyes?" "No, I didn't ever have any mud put in my eyes." "And you mean you never washed in the pool of Siloam?" "No, I never went and washed in the pool of Siloam." And we can just imagine in the conversation that the individual might have said, "I'm not sure you see like you ought to see yet. I believe you'd better go and have some mud put in your eyes and go wash in the pool of Siloam and maybe you'll be able to see a bit clearer yet." Someone has said two denominations were started out of that conversation that day. And that's a little bit the way it is in the matter of whether we know that we have eternal life. If you put a certain statement concerning your experience in a box here, and declare that everyone must have that same experience, you'll probably find yourself the same situation. And I would have to say, I believe many a denomination has been started on that, in that context. Well, that may seem a little bit humorous to us this morning, but as we go into the Scripture here in 1 John, we will find, I'm not sure how many I have here. We'll see how many we get, but I know there are more. If I go out of 1 John, I could actually find some more. And even though First John does a tremendous job on this subject. We do find that the statement that we can make concerning the fact that we have received eternal life and have the hope of eternal life is extremely diverse in the Scriptures. And so my admonition to us, for each other, and our understanding and acceptance of one another would be according to what the Scripture here says, and that also perhaps we could determine our friends otherwise in other churches and family and what have you, and determine whether they truly have the hope of eternal life and they have that assurance in their life, or perhaps whether they have just some weak term that they would have put together somewhere and it's not genuine and they still need a deeper or a real experience of eternal life in their heart, in their life. So let us turn to 1 John chapter 1. Now keep in mind the scripture that I already read in 5:13 there, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I would like to declare that to us this morning, that don't ever listen to anybody who says you can't know. Don't ever listen to anybody who says we're just like a wheel going down over the mountain and we don't know whether it'll fall on the right or fall on the left. That was a statement I think one of my grandfathers made. And that's how uncertain our eternal life is, that it's just like a wheel going down over the mountain. I remember that from a boy, and we don't know where it's going to fall. But the Scripture says that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and I would like to emphasize the fact that that is a living reality, that you can know where you're going. And then may I emphasize the fact again that I would like to say at the onset here, we're not talking only about the initial experience. You may have had an initial new birth experience. You may have been saved. You have made a beginning. You have confessed your sins and repented of them and all of that. But if you have not continued in that, in your Christian life and experience, you may have totally or partially at least lost out to the whole thing, and today you cannot have the assurance that you once had. You may have fallen into sin. You have backslidden. You may have got under pressure from other people to deny the Lord, as Brother Ted mentioned, and you, in order to save face, actually denied Him at a time so that you wouldn't lose your job or lose your social status, and therefore under pressure, or been threatened with a gun or threatened to be killed or beheaded or something like that, and you didn't want to do that, you wanted to live, and therefore you denied the Lord. Believe me, there are hundreds if not thousands of people who have denied our Lord in that specific setting, and therefore lost out in their Christian life and experience and cannot know that they have eternal life after they have done that, unless there would be a turnaround and a thorough, bitter weeping and experience or brokenness over what they have done and perhaps find mercy again. And I will let that up to the Lord as to how that could be. All right, let us start in John chapter 1 John chapter 1 verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now in 1 John at the beginning here, John is speaking by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit of his encounter with the Lord Jesus, that we have seen him with our eyes, we have looked upon him, and our hands have handled the word of God, and so on there, a word of life in verse 1. Then chapter 2, verse 2, he says, for the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. He calls the Lord Jesus that eternal life, and we have seen it, we have handled it, and we have that assurance. It was manifested, we have seen it, and we bear witness that that man was eternal life. And he, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So that eternal life was manifested to us. And in that sense, there is a declaration that eternal life is that kind of a declaration of what has happened to us. He is eternal life. He is manifested to us. And now we have eternal life through him. Now let us go to verse 7. In verse 7, we have this word. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One of the valid questions that we could actually ask each other after the service here this morning, brother, sister, are you walking in the light? And your answer should be, or should be able to be, yes, praise God, I am walking the light. I'm not walking in darkness anymore, but I am walking the light. And that should be a point of assurance to this degree that the blood of Jesus Christ, if you can say that, would his Son would cleanse us from all sin. Now, isn't that a marvelous point of assurance? Just the fact that we can say we are not walking in darkness, but we are walking in the light. And what all that means, of course, I'm not going to, the rest of the verses here in 1 John that I'm going to bring out will bear out what that means. But in him is no darkness at all, and if we walk in the light, we are walking in the light of Christ. And because he is light, and he is the only light of this dark world that we have. We, of course, say this is light when a light bulb is lit or when we light a flashlight, that there is light. But truly, when we say and when we walk in the light, we're not talking about walking outside in the sunlight or in the building here with electrical light. We are talking about the light of life that actually has shined into our hearts and has illuminated us, and that all is a spiritual empowering reality. And we can say we have the hope of eternal life if we are walking in the light. The next one I would like to look at, and this is just so beautiful, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin if we can honestly say we're walking in the light. The next one I have is in verse 9. If we confess, first of all, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves in verse 8, and the truth isn't in us. But in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that individual have a hope of eternal life? Absolutely. So we can say to each other after the services, or when we walk up to strangers on the street, or in conversation with our relatives, we can look at them straight in the eye and say, have you confessed your sins? And that is a question that we should be able to answer in the affirmative. And that will reveal to us whether we truly have the hope of eternal life in our lives. Yes, I have confessed my sins. And when we know, and I've seen many people who have had a reservation and would not want to confess certain sins because of the implications involved. I remember of people who committed a crime. They committed a rape, or they committed an abortion, or they committed a murder. I actually have known in our dealing with people that there was finally a whisper, I actually killed the man. But there are so many who are not willing to confess those kinds of sins. And the reason they're not is because of the fact they would spend years in jail if they would confess that type of a sin. and make it known, and fear that you might tell the police or tell the authorities, they would never tell a soul of some of the sins that they have confessed or they have done. So we're not talking about the private reservation and the holding back of the confession of sin. We're talking about an individual who has no strings attached, who has no reservation, and truly can say, and as we can say it to another, Brother Ed, have you confessed your sins? Brother Mose, have you confessed yours? Sister, have you confessed your sins? And you can say with an honest heart, I do not know of anything that I have not confessed, either in general to recognize that I was a sinner, I was a mess, and I did anything and everything, you know, in the book, so to speak. I'm not saying that every individual sin that you have ever committed needs to be confessed, but there needs to be nothing hidden, nothing held back. And if you hold back, you're in danger of not complying with this scripture. So here's another point of assurance that we can know that we have eternal life if we have confessed our sins. Because if we do, then He, the Lord Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll tell you, if you are cleansed from all unrighteousness, you have the hope of eternal life. And don't let any devil or any demon ever tell you that you can't or that you didn't. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive them. But it needs to be an open, a brokenness to let go of and to acknowledge the evil we have done. I've also met numerous people that said, even though I have to go to prison for a couple of years because of what I'm going to confess, and we have had to say already to individual, go and show yourself to the authorities and tell them you're the man who committed that crime that has never been known. And I've seen where the authorities have accepted that in such mercy, and that they have taken an individual like that, and the sin may have happened 10, 15, 20 years ago, and you come and confess that you have done it, that that individual may not even serve any prison time. I've seen that. Or at times maybe very short and something like that, and then release. Because the individual coming and acknowledging and confessing open about what they have done softens the heart of a judge many, many times, or the heart of the authorities that are would prosecute you, or even the family that is involved. Let's say you did murder a person. Let's say you did do something in a major way like that, and the family of the man who was killed or whatever, or the person who was violated, actually recognizes that you are broken and you are confessing that, yes, I did that. I am sorry. What can I do to make it right with you? And upon doing that, there seems to often be a heart of forgiveness and allowing them to continue to go free, not needing to be locked up and punished for the evil which they have done. So that, again, I believe, gives us the assurance that we can know that we have eternal life. Now let us go over to chapter 3. And by the way, these are duplicated numerous times again in 1 John. This is again reiterated in different other places. And I'll show you some of that as we go along. Now when we get over to chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 5, we have another one. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And verse 5, but whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Imagine the strength of those words. At hereby we do know that we know Him. And that removes all doubt. There's no doubt left when we know that we know Him. And in verse 5, if we keep His word, then the love of God is perfected, and then an assurance can be had of such height that it says, hereby know we that we are in Him. Well, that is another one that we actually are allowed to ask each other. We can ask each other, and we can ask our friends and our relatives, do you keep the commandments of God? Wow. That brings reaction in today's modern world. If we would go in general to many, many churches today and say such a thing, they'd say, well, you're basing it on works. That's works salvation. We can't have that. You're not saved by keeping the commandments of God, they would tell you. But I want to show you by the scripture that that is a legitimate question that we can ask. Do you keep the commandments of God? Because he says, hereby we do know that we know him if we can't keep his commandments. And so if you can answer in the affirmative, yes, by the grace of God, not in perfection perhaps, but in by the grace of God, I endeavor by His grace to keep the commandments of God. I love them. I found His commandments are not grievous. They are written for my benefit. And I, by God's grace, keep the commandments of God. That's my whole life. I try to obey and keep those commandments. Well, the Bible says very quickly here that if that's the case, that is not a work salvation. Thereby, that is a point of assurance that we can know Him and know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, here's the rationale behind it. Without that salvation, without that new birth experience, without the having eternal life, you can't keep the commandments of God. You'll be a miserable failure, I dare say. And so, because you don't have the strength and the power to do it. And so, don't lie to yourself or to God or to mankind. But be honest, if you are a total failure in keeping the commandments of God, it is an evidence that you need an experience with the Lord. One that perhaps you have not had before. So I don't buy the fact that that's works salvation. I assume that if you keep the commandments of God, you have had a work of grace in your heart. And some of the other things like eternal life, you're walking in the light and have had the forgiveness of sins. Now let us go to verse 10. In verse 10 of 1 John 2, we have these words. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Isn't that an amazing verse? If we abide in the light, or if we love, if he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Now, I'd like to bring out the emphasis on the word abiding here, too, to show you that we're not talking about just an initial experience. Don't tell me that I did so-and-so when I was 13 or 12 or 14 or 15. And today you're walking after the flesh and not walking in the light anymore and believe that that experience back there will carry you through. I don't believe that. I think that we must abide, and we have that word used again and again in this portion in 1 John, that he that abideth. And therefore, I believe it is essential that we not only have the initial experience, but abide. And so we have the word here, loving your brother. Now, 1 John is very strong on that. And here in verse 10, he that loveth his brother, let's look momentarily at chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Isn't that amazing? An assurance that actually we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then in 5, verse 1, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, we have the assurance or the revelation here in this portion again at the fact that an individual who has the hope or has the assurance of eternal life has a loving relationship with the brethren. You cannot escape it. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you cannot love your brethren, you cannot be a Christian and you cannot declare that you have the hope of eternal life this morning. That is very clear in 1 John. And so we need to come to grips with the fact, and I would like to broaden that to this point, if I may, that I believe that that means that there is a church relationship, a body of believers that there's love flowing from brother to brother and sister to sister and brother to sister and vice versa. There is a relationship going on. An individual who is an individualist, who has absolutely nothing to do with the brethren, and says, and even boldly says, I don't get along with brothers very good. It seems I always clash with them. And I just don't do well in that situation. But here, according to this scripture, we know that there has to be a loving your brethren. And if you don't love your brother, then we cannot claim that blessed assurance we're talking about this morning. So we can ask also the question to each other, can we not? Brother, how is it with you? Do you love the brethren? And the answer should be, do you love the sisters? The answer should be in the affirmative. I love my brethren. And you know, that cannot and should not be looked at universally to the brethren you never meet or never have met or have no relationship and no contact and no interaction with. We are now talking, and that's why it's so important in the confines of the church. We are now talking about those that have interaction and a relationship one with another, and love is flowing. Once again, we can assume this. How can that be if we don't have God? Because if we have God and have the Lord Jesus Christ giving us a new birth experience, then that puts love into our heart and we can love the brethren. But if you don't love the brethren, don't claim the assurance this morning that you're on your way to heaven and that you are a Christian. Yes, we have some rubbings sometimes. We have some friction. And there are times we have to work through that and get back to a place after we've been hurt by one another, which we do that at times, that we forgive each other and we're able to restore with some love again there to our brother, to our sister, and so on. And that in 3:14, I really like, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We are allowed to have assurance of eternal life that will go to heaven when we die, when we love the brethren. All right. Now, the next one is in verse 12 of chapter 2, just down a few verses there. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. This is another one. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Here's another question we may ask. Well, the answer sometimes is, well, I hope so. I hope so. But can we make it stronger than that in the testimony we can give one to another? Are your sins forgiven? Yes, by the grace of God, my sins are forgiven. I've confessed them before the Lord. I've even confessed some of them before men. I've tried to make things right and where I've done evil. And therefore, I believe my sins are forgiven. So that is again a question that can be asked, whether you have your sins forgiven. Now, if you go into the religious world, in this county and many other places, I would say, and you ask people that question, there are many times you do not get a clear affirmative answer. They say, well, I don't know. They think it's too bold to say, yes, my sins are forgiven. But there's where faith comes in. You know, when we believe the scriptures and know that we can have and have, he is just and faithful to give us that forgiveness, then yes, if we have confessed them, we can declare our sins are forgiven. And that is a point of assurance that we can know that we have eternal life. Verse 13, the next one. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And this is just so good, I think. If we could think about asking ourselves these questions. Have you, my brother, overcome the wicked one? Ah, what a question. Have you, my sister, overcome the wicked one? You know the temptations of the devil, of the world, of the flesh. Have you overcome the wicked one and how he has attacked you and tried to trip you up? And you can say in the affirmative, yes, by the grace of God, I have overcome the wicked one. I have overcome the devil. I know he was out to get me. I know he wanted to destroy me. I know he has brought doubts and tempted me with that. But I have rejected them. I have chosen to believe. And I, by God's grace, have overcome and am overcoming the wicked one. Again, we may not always say that in total perfection. But nevertheless, there should be a majority, general confession to be able to make that I have overcome the wicked one. Wonderful, wonderful promise. This is, again, an allowable question that we would ask individuals. Can you imagine going up on the streets, out on the streets, and asking people, have you overcome the wicked one? Very good question. Are your sins forgiven? Very good question. And good questions for the religious world in which we live right here in this county. Now, verse 15, same chapter. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Another very legitimate question that can be asked concerning whether we know that we have eternal life is, do you love the world? And that sometimes is kind of a gradual thing, that individual lose more and more of that love. But experientially, and especially upon a clear confession at baptism, upon your confession of faith, do you renounce the world? Do you renounce the devil? Do you renounce your love of the world? And you need to make a clear choice and a clear confession, departing from the allurements of this world and its attachment to our lives. And then he says, the things that are in the world. And there, so many times, it gets a little gray. We are too attached to things. We had quite a discussion the other night as I was visiting in a home where we had about 5 or 6 brethren together for supper. And we were around the table and we got into this material things and capitalism possessions and what have you that we accumulate or don't accumulate in life. And we must ask ourselves that question, and it's a legitimate question to ask. Do you love the world? Do you love the world? Or maybe, do you love the things of the world? And you know, it's very interesting. We go into places today and we see a jacked up pickup truck, a snowmobile, a four-wheeler, mud bikes, all these kind of things, and you can see the individual it's just, and many more things could be added, a set of snow skis or snowboards and water skis and boats and all the things that go with it. And you can tell that the individual has a love for pleasure and has spent great money in order to provide for those pleasures in his or her life. Those are questionable things when you see all those accumulations and all that money spent for the love of this world. In our discussion the other night, we talked about 7 or 8 campings in the summertime. You know, missing church very often because you're interested in camping or fishing or traveling or whatever, and you don't bother going to church, or but rather seem to enjoy the pleasures of this world. Good question. Do you love the world or the things of the world? Now, the Bible tells us you cannot have assurance of salvation if you love the world. Young people, listen to those things. If you love the world and the things of this world, and your heart is set on those things, the love of the Father does not abide in you. And you cannot have the hope of eternal life. You cannot have the hope of eternal life if you love this world. Verse 23, still the same chapter. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Now there again, we have a word that's rather common to us and question how we ask ourselves that question. Do you acknowledge the Son? Well, that word was a little weak to me, I thought, so I looked it up in the Greek, and I find out that it's talking about that acknowledging is acknowledging to a commitment to Him. So it's much stronger, I believe, in the Greek and in other languages than it might be in the English to use. And I noticed the word is in italics, so I assume it was kind of added where they didn't know right what to put in there when they translated this. But as I look at it, I would like to use the word, do you acknowledge to the point of a covenant? You have made a covenant with the Son. Isn't that allowable there? Very much. He that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Now, if you deny the Son, getting back to what Brother Ted was saying this morning, the same hath not the Father. But if we acknowledge Him, and I think of children who have done that under test in the Nazi world under Hitler, or in the Stalin world under communism in Russia, I had to ask, you know, Jesus or Hitler? And they had to acknowledge whether they are for Jesus or for Hitler. If they would say Hitler, fine, you're a good girl, good boy. If you'd say Jesus, you were in trouble. You were in trouble. I remember so many times the story in Russia of the picture of Jesus that was put into a school on the floor. And the children were supposed to walk over it on their way out of the school and spit on it when they did so. And a young girl walked up to the picture, stopped, reached down using her sleeve, wiped the spit off of the face of Jesus on the floor there, and gave honor unto Him. I'm not sure anymore what she said, but I'm not even sure she said anything, but just wiped the spit off of the face of Jesus and would not step on it. Acknowledging the Son. And if you do that, if you covenant and confess Him, that's another word that's used there, and the word acknowledge is the word confess. You have the Father also, because the Son and the Father are one. And if you have the Son, you'll have the Father also. You cannot have the Father unless you acknowledge the Son. Verse 27, same chapter. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Well, we have a couple very strong points there. One is whether we have the anointing of God upon our lives. Now, that anointing, according to this verse, is speaking about a revelation of truth or a revelation of Scripture. In other words, we don't have to be taught everything that we know about God or in the Scripture by another man. But we can have an anointing in which God will reveal the truth of the Word of God to us. Many a man and a woman have, not knowing what the Scripture meant, made a plea unto God in prayer that they would reveal unto them what this Scripture means, only to find out in the next 15 minutes, half hour, or day, that a revelation came to him and they understood very clearly what it meant. That is a blessing. And that is an anointing. But he says in the end of that, ye shall abide in him. And there's that word again, not only experientially as a child in the beginning and then you live your life the way you want to, thinking you're going to go to heaven when you die, but you need to abide in him and stay there. Stay with it. Stick with it. Don't leave it. Don't backslide. Don't renounce it ever. And you can have the assurance of eternal life. Verse 29, another one here. Same chapter. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. One again that the works people would yell, works, works, works on that one. That's not acceptable. But I say it is. I say we can actually look at a man's life and look at our own life and know whether we have the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And again I say, you will not be able to live a righteous life if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. And I think of the honest confession of 12, 13, 14-year-olds sometime that say, Mom, Dad, why can't I be a good girl? Why can't I be a good boy? Why can't I get along with my siblings and things like that? And they are seeking a transformed experience in their life. But once they can do right, we can say they're righteous. That's what the Scripture says. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so it's one of the things that we can actually ask. We can actually observe other people's life and can observe, are they living a righteous life? Now, they may have some secret sins that we don't know, and they may pull the wool over our eyes or deceive us at times. But in general, if we observe an individual's life, and especially our own life or our brother and sister's life, we know whether the fruit of righteousness is in their life. We see them say kind, right words. We see them do right deeds. We see them loving their brethren. We see them going to church and fellowshipping and loving the brothers and sisters. There's an evidence that that is righteousness. And if that is the case, we can say righteous. And that means that that they are born of him. They are born of him. So it's a question that wouldn't go very well in the evangelical world today, but one that maybe should be asked, that we can walk up and ask people, are you righteous? Are you doing righteousness? And if they can say in the affirmative, yes, by the grace of God, my life has changed. I've been transformed. I'm able to live a right life. And we can say, then you're born of him. And we can have fellowship one with another. That's a blessing. I don't see that again as a works thing. Now, we may also there refer to John 3, 7 and 10. Let's turn over to that. Little children, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Jesus, is righteous. He that doeth righteousness. I am so weary of hearing ministers say it has nothing to do with what we do. And yet the scripture says that if you do righteousness, then you're righteous as he is righteous. Again, I say, let us assume that you can't do righteousness without having an encounter with the Lord Jesus. You just won't mess. You won't do very well. But if we truly do, and it's an interesting study, I don't take the time of what it is to do righteousness, and we can broaden out in a beautiful way. But truly, we say the tree is known by its fruit, and if the fruit is good, the tree is good. And we can have the assurance that we know that we'll go to heaven if we should die. And we know that we can have eternal life if we are doing righteousness in our lives by the grace of God. And in 10, another one. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Listen to that. You'll even know the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so there we have the same thing. If you can know the children of God, you can know the children of the devil, you know where people are. If they are not doing righteousness, they are not of God. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That means not we're asking for everything at the minute they're born again, but we see them professing a Christian life over the months and years, and if we don't see the fruit of righteousness come out of their life, we can assume something's wrong. Something's wrong. And they need another or a different experience than what they're claiming. I think of the deception that's out there is so great in this matter that is considered works, and it is not even expected that you do a righteous life. We're all sinners and we all sin every day, and people comfort themselves in that but believe they can still be saved. All right, chapter 3, verse 6. Here we have the verse, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now that's a strong verse, and many times we cringe a little bit to know how to interpret it, but my conclusion through the years has been unrestrained practicing of sin. When an individual just lives in sin and doesn't seem to have a conscience against what they're doing, we have the right to question whether they are a Christian, whether they're right with God. And also can say, my friend, how can you have the hope of eternal life in your life if you're living in sin? Open, unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your life or my life. And I say, don't deceive yourself. Don't claim that you are on your way to heaven or that you have the assurance of eternal life if you are living in regular habitual sin. Verse 9 says the same thing. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And that does not mean he cannot stumble. We have that in the scripture. We have, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But it's talking about unrepentant practicing of sin is what I am concluded. All right, let us go to chapter 3, verse 18. And we have another one. My little children, let us not live in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, I would like to challenge those who don't believe in works with this great scripture. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, not only a word profession, not only saying, yes, I'm a Christian. I raised my hand at a meeting back there years ago. The question is, Are you living for Him indeed and in truth? Which actually, what are deeds but works? Good works in your life. And so, don't love in word or in tongue, but with just a profession, but have the goods, have the fruit, have the reality in your life. And then you can confess and believe and know that you have eternal life. In 18. Yes, indeed and in truth. And then in 21, same chapter. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now that's another test that we can make. A lot of times in the quietness of the night, when we are awake or alone or everything is quiet and we are able to meditate, we normally know whether there's an air of condemnation upon our lives because of the way we're living. In fact, I find when you approach sinners about their lifestyle, they acknowledge it very quickly. The man in California who has those open forums out on the street, he asks people, do you sin? Do you lie? Do you cheat? Do you commit adultery? And they often say right away, of course, every day. And they all acknowledge it very quickly that they are living that way. But there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we can ask ourselves, and we in prayer, we in our meditation before God, I believe this is the best way to do it. When we lie upon our bed at night, do we know whether there's some condemnation upon our heart? I don't feel good. I don't feel good. In fact, it brings many a child to their parents for prayer. Mom, Dad, I don't feel good about myself. I am troubled. And they're often in tears because they know they don't feel right. And they don't feel right with God. And that is right. There's a condemnation upon them. And then we can lead them to a new birth experience or all these other terms I'm giving you in reality. And then they feel the burden lifted. In fact, that's another one that has often been used in history. Has the burden of sin been lifted off of you, off of your back? And one of the most gracious points of assurance immediately is, yes, I'm free. I'm free from that condemnation, from that weight that laid upon my shoulders. So examine yourself whether you have that condemnation or not upon your life, because we are promised there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, in 21, he says it the other way around. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So if the heart is free, then you can have the confidence you're a child of God and the blood of Christ has cleansed you from sin. And you can have the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life in your life. In 22, we have another one of chapter 3. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, there's a lot in that verse that I've already spoken about. But here we have another one added to it. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. I had one yesterday. It had rained probably an inch and three quarter in the beginning part of the week. The ground was saturated and it was wet. There was water staying in the field. And what do you know? But it kept raining and raining, and we had another 2 inches or more, and which is a total of about 4 inches, I think, that we had here recently. And yet they were spread out, and they came light enough that the Cocalico Creek did not flood and bring us much difficulty here at this building. I prayed for that, that God would help us and to avoid a flood. And it's amazing, as I watched the radar on the screen, at times I saw it come up out through Maryland, and I hear that a man from Delaware last night, I think he said they had 6.5 inches. Others said they had 7. And there are floods all over Virginia. Most of the major streams in Virginia are flooded and over their banks, and lots of difficulty. But I want to thank God. You know, he may have chosen to do that, however, but I know we prayed for it. But to have answered prayer and to turn around and thank God for it this morning, that we did not have that flood. We drove over here last night when we saw some of the roads nearly closed between us and here from over the road flooding. We were able to drive here, and the rain was not so heavy in Berks County, and therefore the stream was not over its banks here. And I thank God for that. But you may pray about any little thing. I remember as a child, I was husking corn, and we used to wear a peg. It was a leather strap with a peg sticking out, and we would husk corn that way, 15 acres usually. My father and I, and my grandfather helped some, but most of it we did. And I lost that thing. I put it on the wagon and went to do something there in the front. The horses stopped and go as we went through the field, and the thing fell off. And I, as a young man, probably 13 or so, not even a Christian, not even professing, got on my knees in the cornfield where no one would see me and asked God to help me find my peg, my husking peg. And just like that, I opened my eyes and it was laying there in front of me in that cornfield. I was such a faith builder in my life that God had answered my prayer. Well, I was still in innocence, and God did that and drew me with that, and I thank God for Him. But the question we may ask ourselves, do you have answered prayer? Do you ever have answered prayer? If you don't, if you say, no, God doesn't hear me, God doesn't answer my prayer, then don't assume that you're going to go to heaven when you die, or that you have eternal life. You need to have some results. Now, sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes He says, not now, I have a better plan for you. And it's good for us to pray in the will of God. But to say that there's no answered prayer is an indication that something's wrong. Something's wrong in our life. All right, chapter 4, verse 13, we'll be done very shortly. Chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Holy Spirit. There were some comments made for that before, and I just want to say, we should know that a new Spirit from God to excite us and lead us into godliness has come to live within. We have been given the Holy Spirit. And verse 17 says that herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. If you have assurance that you'll go to heaven when you die, if you have eternal life, you can have boldness when Jesus comes. You don't have to go run and hide in the basement or call for the rocks and mountains to fall on you like the wicked, but you can have the assurance you can go outside when you hear the trumpet blow and wait until you start going up. You can do all those things when you have that love of God made perfect in your life. And verse 16 says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Again, putting a major blessing on love, the love of God. Chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. A right question to ask people today is, do you have the Son of God? And don't settle for a bunch of wishes or hope-sos or what have you. Individuals should know whether they have the Son. And if they have the Son, they have eternal life. If they have not the Son of God, they don't have life. The Jews don't have life. They can't be converted. only believing in the Father and not believing in the Son, all the Muslims are lost because they don't believe in the Son. They don't believe He was crucified and was ascended into heaven and shed His blood for the remission of sins. None of them can be saved in that condition, but must come and have the Son and know they have the Son. Then they can have that life. So, verse 20 is my last verse of this chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given unto us understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And there we have it again, taking it through the whole circle of these 5 chapters and coming back home to the last verse and finding out there that we can know that what is true and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. Thank you, and may God add His blessing to the Word of God.
God bless you, Brother Mose, and thank you for that exhortation and exposition, rightly dividing the word of truth for us today. To believe what God says, my friends, is to do what God commands. To believe what He says is to do what He commands. And today we were told to walk in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we keep His commandments, abide in the light, love the brethren. There's a song that I like. It says, the chorus says, I know whom I have believed, you all know this, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that time. And I like that part. He is able to keep. Not you are able, because you're not able. But God is able to keep you, to keep. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed against that time. And Brother Mose talked, just made reference to a clear conscience, and at night being able to lie in bed and have a clear conscience. And there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience, my friends. You need to believe that and live that. So thank you, brother, for blessing us. I wish you would preach more often, but I know my vote doesn't count. I don't know before you get too old and decrepit. So God bless you, and may you preach often here in our church. Okay, maybe somebody else has a comment to make. As a blessing, they were blessed today. God spoke to your heart. You have something you'd like to share? Yes, Sister Rachel.
Well, I have to admit it too, that I was blessed today. We do have our shortcomings and all of that, but I know God is with me and He helps me carry through every day. And thank you, Brother Mose, for this wonderful message today.
Amen. Amen.
I would like to say amen to the message. Back in my days, that's just how it was. I thought if I do enough of good, I go to heaven. And if I don't, I go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. So God put me in the environment where there was Christians I worked for. And through that, I came to know the Lord. And one of the people said to me, a good moral person without Jesus Christ is not any better than a drunkard. And that was me. So I sought the Lord, and I knew I was on my way to hell. And he brought this verse to me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that was the first I ever believed that. That was my start. It was just like, you know, I couldn't have said that I'm born again at that moment. Mm-hmm. But as I read and grew in the Lord, I realized it didn't take long to realize that I'm born again. And I do not have to die the second death, which is hell. So I was blessed, and I thank Mose for this message. It's been tremendous.
Amen. Amen. Okay, brother, up here.
I appreciate the message. It seems like one of the things, especially young people struggle with, maybe from time to time, all of us, the assurance of salvation. And for, John addresses that throughout the whole book. It's, we can know that we know him, and I'm thankful for that. And we can know that we have eternal life. It seems like this subject, salvation, like so many other subjects in the scriptures, are like a diamond. They have many facets to them. There are many, many sides of it, and we need to look at all those facets, and that's what gives it the shine and the glory.
Amen. Okay, someone else? Well, you folks all have a wonderful week. I hope none of you were pew sitters. I hope you listened today, and I hope you were blessed.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.